up your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. We're going to get into the Word, and I'm excited about reconnecting with Romans together with you. It's been a while since we've been in Romans together. Romans chapter 4. We're going to put it up on the screen here. We're going to go through the whole of the book today, line by line throughout the whole chapter. And so really excited to get into God's Word here. Let's start at verse number 1, chapter 4, verse number 1. Scripture says, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our ancestor, according to the flesh, has discovered regarding this matter?" Now, this lets you know that Paul was talking primarily to Jewish people because they were descendants of Abraham. And so they were from him according to the flesh. But then also it's saying, what did Abraham, according to his own nationality, his own, you know, we know he's the father of the Hebrew nation. You know, what did he, according to his ethnicity or nationality, discover according to the flesh is what that means, okay? So, humanly speaking, what did Abraham gain? What was gained by him through his human upbringing, okay? So we'll start with that, but let me tell you where we're going. I'm going to seek this morning to answer two questions. The first question is this: how do I go to heaven and not hell when I die? Very important question to answer, wouldn't you say? Number two, how do I live life in this world without being overwhelmed or overcome by life in this world? So we're talking about life hereafter, we're talking about the afterlife, but we're also talking about life here, presently, on this earth. And the question again, how do I live life in this world without being overwhelmed or overcome by life in this world? Did you get the two again? How do I go to heaven and not hell when I die? And two, how do I live this life in this world? Paul is making a case throughout the whole of the book of Romans. We know it from the very first verses of chapter 1. But he's really zeroing in on making this case in chapter 4, that the way that you receive eternal life and the way that you live this life is by faith. This morning we're talking about the case for faith. Because in chapter 4, from the beginning to the end, Paul is making a case for faith. How important faith is. What faith accomplishes. What is not accomplished when we do not have faith. And in Paul making a case for faith, primarily to Jewish people who this letter was written to, not only, I mean it was to Gentiles as well, we know, but in this case he was initially responding to Jewish people. Who better to use as examples to make that case than Abraham and David? Because Abraham was considered the father of the Jewish nation and the father of faith. And David, of course, was the one who was the great king of Israel, the greatest of the kings of Israel. And from him it was promised that the Messiah would come. So in Paul making a case for faith in chapter 4, who better to use than Abraham and David? So he starts off here with Abraham. He's in essence saying, let's look at Abraham and discover what Abraham gained through the flesh, through his natural person. Verse number 2, he said, "For if Abraham was declared righteous," the other word that is used is justified. Some of you have different translations. And let's just make sure that we understand what righteous and justified means. Righteous means that you're in right standing with God. You are in right standing with God. And justified means that you were established as just by acquittal from guilt. That means that even if you are not just, God is acquitting you of guilt and establishing you as just. That's what justified means, or the word made righteous. Again, let's look. "For if Abraham was declared righteous by the works of the law, he has something to boast about, but not before God." Verse 3, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." Now, belief doesn't mean that you believe that there is a God. The book of James says even the devil believes that there's a God and he shudders. I love that verse. Yeah. The devil believes there is a God and he shudders. Like, ooh, he gets bad feelings about that. So a lot of people say, I believe in God. It's not enough to believe in God as far as God's existence. This kind of belief is a trust. This kind of belief is a lifestyle that leads to obedience, that leads to sacrifice at times, that leads to recognizing that God is the one in control of your life and not yourself, and that God gave you life. You didn't give it to yourself, and only God can give you eternal life. That's the kind of thing we're talking about when it says that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Do you remember a few weeks back we talked about this credit? How God credits to our account. We've got nothing in our account that is enough for God. And so then God credits to us what we don't have in his son, the Lord Jesus. It's an awesome thing. And so it says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. It doesn't say Abraham believed in himself. It doesn't say Abraham believed in a religion. It says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And it establishes in verse 2 that it wasn't the works of the law. So we're talking here about faith, not works. Next week, we're going to talk about works. And we're going to talk about the case for works. But we're going to see next week that there is no contradiction between our works to establish righteousness and God's work to establish our righteousness and our belief in that, that there is no contradiction whatsoever between the two. But what we're establishing here is that Abraham didn't depend upon his own works of righteousness, his own, the works of the law, the trying to be obedient to God's law to establish righteousness. He simply believed God, and it was credited to him as righteous. Now, the New Testament here is quoting the Old Testament. It says, what does Scripture say about him? So where in Scripture does it say that? And it's recorded in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. And the context is that God is speaking to Abraham and saying to Abraham, sacrifice your son. It's one of the toughest scriptures in the whole Bible. Because we read that and say, God is telling a man to make a sacrifice of his own son? That's not God-like. Well, we know that God didn't disturb his own character. He prevented Abraham from carrying through that act. But the point here was not about God's character or Abraham's belief system. It was about Abraham's belief, his obedience because of his faith. Did he trust God? In Hebrews chapter 11, it tells us in verse 17 through 19 that the reason why Abraham found it so easy to go ahead and obey God is because he believed that God could raise his son from the dead. Wow! Now we're getting an idea of what kind of faith Abraham had. He really believed that if he took his son's life away, that God would give his son's life back. You might say, well, wow, this is a really powerful faith. But you see, what we learn is that this is later on in Abraham's journey of faith with God. Abraham had not just started to know God here in this passage. He had not just started to obey God, to hear God's word and to do God's word. This is years, even decades, after Abraham had been walking with God in faith. You remember back in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 through 17, that it says that the Apostle Paul says, I am not ashamed of the good news of Jesus, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And then it says, the righteousness is established from faith to faith. We already talked about that. But now we can see the example of Abraham. Abraham had gone from faith to faith. He had this much faith. And then when he saw the character of God, he had this much faith. And then after he saw the faithfulness of God, he had this much faith. And then after he walked with God and saw God's faithfulness, he had this much faith. And as he grew in faith, He knew that when God said to him, this is what I want you to do, even if it didn't make sense, even if it was the hardest thing Abraham ever heard, he trusted God. He trusted God. He trusted his character. He trusted his word. And he trusted his ability to even raise his son from the dead. So what we're looking at here is the example of Abraham in this powerful calling that we all have to faith. Abraham believed that God could make his son's body alive. And so what that lesson is for us is that if we're going to have to have faith, we have to know God. And we have to know what God has said to us. In order to believe what God has said, we have to know what God has said. In order to obey what God has said, we have to know what God has said. We don't just have faith in God because somebody told us to. Abraham didn't just have faith in God because he was required to. He had developed that faith through relationship over the years. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. May God give us the ability to know God and to diligently seek him and hear from him what it is that he's asking us to do. We're getting a lot of reports from our daughter out in Hawaii. And one of the things she told us recently is, and I shared a little bit of this with you recently, is I'm hearing from God. And I used to wonder why other people heard from God and I didn't hear from God. But I realized that I wasn't listening to God. Have you ever been in conversation with somebody and you're trying to hear what they say, but there's somebody else in the room who's having another conversation that's louder than the one that you're in? And you're listening to the person that you're listening to, but there's somebody next to you. Maybe they're on the phone or maybe they're just in person to person talking with somebody. And you're trying to listen to the person who's speaking to you, but all you can hear is the person that's over there. Sometimes the reason why we're not hearing from God is because we're not listening to his voice, we're listening to our voice. We're listening to somebody else's voice. And we're wondering, why don't I have faith? Why don't I know God? Why am I not hearing from God? How can I obey? How can I follow if I'm not hearing from him? You see, faith requires relationship. Abraham was in a relationship with God. Let's go on, because I want to finish this chapter today. Verse number 4. Now to the one who works, his pay is not credited due to grace, but due to obligation. I like the way the Amplified Version says this. Now to a laborer, his wages are not counted as a favor or as a gift, but as an obligation, something owed to him. Verse number 5 says, but to the one who does not work, but believes in the one who declares the ungodly righteous, his faith is credited as righteous. So some are working according to the law, just saying, I know what God says, and I've got to do what God says, and therefore God will accept me. Abraham, his example to us is he simply trusted God. He believed God fully. And as a result of it, God credited to him righteous, said he is declared righteous. He is declared to be standing acceptable to God. What we learn from this is that, first of all, righteousness is a gift. It's not earned. We can't work for righteousness. The more we work for righteousness, the more we'll realize how unrighteous we are. The more we try to do good, the more we realize that we haven't been doing good and we're still not doing good enough. But faith has a reward for us that we learn from these passages. And the reward is righteousness. When we have faith, God gives us righteousness. I would love it if somebody would just get excited about that one right there. And you can do it out loud with a quick amen or hallelujah or a thank God or something. The reward of faith is righteous. Go ahead. You got a chance. It's an awesome gift. Remember that we just went through chapter 1, chapter 2, into chapter 3, and we recognize that none of us are righteous, that none of us are sinless, that we are all alike or under sin. None of us seek God naturally, do it on our own. It's only through the impulse of God that we even begin to seek God. We even as believers, we sometimes realize, wow, I'm a believer and I'm not even praying. I'm not even in the Word. And I call myself a believer, a Christian. And I realize that there's no righteousness in me. So it's powerful when we hear that faith's reward is righteousness. It's an awesome gift. Because as we know from our own experience and clearly from the Word of God, no one is righteous on his or her own. Can you say amen? So faith is the case that is being made here. And I want to say faith in what? Let's make sure that it's clear to us. We're talking about faith in God and what God has said and what God has done. Faith in what God has done for you, not so much what you do for God. And so if you're talking about faith in God, then you have to ask, who is God? And that's where Jeremiah comes in so powerfully when it says, if you don't know God, if you seek him, you'll find him. If you search for him with all your heart. But you see, that means that you're coming in a relationship. You're looking for God. You're wondering where God is. Why? You don't know God. And then when you begin to open up to who God is, then you begin to ask, what has God said? What has God done? And you find that what God has done has given you what we call the gospel, which translated is the good news. That's what this whole book of Romans is all about. It's about the good news that God gave us his son Jesus. And through him, when we don't have our own righteousness, we can have the righteousness of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. Amen. Don't be too quiet. Amen. Let's go on to verse 6. Julius read this earlier. So it says, so even David himself speaks regarding the blessedness. So you could see how the Jewish people had David in such high regard that he says, so even David himself speaks regarding the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. You see, God gives two Old Testament examples here. That's because back in chapter 3, verse 21, it tells us that the law and the prophets, those Old Testament passages, even though they hadn't received Jesus as Messiah, they all pointed to Jesus. It says that the law and the prophets told us, back in chapter 3, verse 21, that God would provide his son Jesus. And so here, two Old Testament examples are given. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, Psalm 32, verse 1. If you're writing down, go ahead and write those down. Genesis 15, 6, Psalm 32, 1. And in Genesis, it's Abraham's example, and in Psalm, it's David's example. Here's what David said by the Holy Spirit in verse 7. This is quoting Psalm 32:1. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. You know what the word blessed means? It means satisfied, happy, content, full. Blessed are those. Not to be envied, you know, in a way, you know, just they've got their iniquities forgiven, their sins are covered, they're completely buried. God has taken them away. Blessed, verse 8, blessed is the one against whom the Lord will never count his sin. That means that when the Lord looks in you, he takes no account of your sin. He doesn't even reckon your sin. Can you imagine that? Think about all your sins. And it's not that he turns a blind eye to it. It's not that sin doesn't matter. We just read the whole chapter about how devastating sin is. We know this from our own lives. It's not that God in his holiness is able to ignore sin. It's just that sin is paid for. That sin is already removed. It's already, you remember the words propitiation, you remember justification, all those words that we've been through. The penalty has been made. The price has been paid. Somebody say amen here today. God is good. Blessed is the one against whom the Lord will never count his sin. Look at verse 9. Is this blessedness then for the circumcision or also for the uncircumcision? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. By the way, have you ever read the Bible and say, you know, this book, it just doesn't relate to me. You ever read the Bible and say, this book doesn't relate to me? By the way, every time you read the Bible and say, this doesn't relate to me, that's a good thing. Because if you're going to study the Bible, the first thing you need to ask is not what is it saying to me, but what is it saying to the people it was originally written to? Let me give you an example. If I go to the Bible and I read a scripture that says, go to the Amalekites and exterminate every one of them, men, women, and children, and I think that's for me, I got a problem. Okay? There are so many times you have to understand. So here's the thing. Circumcision, uncircumcision, that might not mean anything to you in a religious sense. Maybe even in a natural sense, that might not mean anything to you. But back then, when you're talking about Jewish people being uncircumcised and required by God to be men, and then Gentiles not being required, it's a big deal when all of a sudden those Jewish people and Gentiles get together, and one's like, I'm circumcised, I'm not circumcised. And where do we all stand with God? Because that was supposed to be the sign of the covenant. And so all of a sudden you got all kinds of questions, and Paul is dealing with those questions. See, so then you could begin to say, well, how does it relate to me? Well, here's how I can say, you can almost say it this way. What about those who are religious and those who are not religious? Those who call themselves Christians, those who don't call themselves Christians. Because the same thing, even though you might not relate with the whole circumcision thing, the same stuff that they were dealing with in a different way, we're dealing with it today. And so all of a sudden it's introduced, what about those who are Jewish, those who are not Jewish? What about those who are obeying the law and those who are not obeying the law? What verse am I in? Get me back to the verse. What verse am I in? Verse 9. Yeah, I knew that. Oh, I just took my page away. That's right. Okay. Is this blessedness then for the circumcision or also for the uncircumcision? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. Look at verse 10. How then was it credited to him? Was he circumcised at the time or not? No. He was not circumcised, but uncircumcised. You see, some people thought that the reason why they were accepted by God is because they were Jewish. That's like a lot of people today that think they're accepted by God because they're Christian. I'm Christian, so I'm accepted by God. The word Christian doesn't mean you're accepted. Christian means you're Christ-like, okay? That's what it means. Originally, if you look back, when did they say that people were Christian? When they were like Christ. They were like, oh, they're like Christians. They're like these Christians, you know, these. And so being a Christian doesn't save you. I mean, a lot of people believe that. They believe that they're Christian because their family's Christian. They believe they're Christian because their country's a Christian or their religion is Christian. And so sometimes we got to get beyond this whole thing about circumcision, uncircumcision. And so they get to the example of Abraham, and they say that Abraham was told that he was righteous before he was ever circumcised, before he was ever baptized, is another experience we could talk about here in our day. Before he was ever a church member, before he ever was an upstanding citizen in the town and a good member of the synagogue. He was declared righteous. Now are you getting the point? Is it getting clear to you? Look at verse number 11. And he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith. You see, what he was doing was any of you know the expression, not putting the cart before the horse? Okay? You don't put the wagon in front of the horse. You put the horse in front of the wagon, right? Well, what we do is we put the wagon before the horse. And this way, we trust in our works. We don't realize that works follow faith. That out of faith comes works. Out of trust in God, God begins to do his work in us and works are produced. But often we rely upon our works. God wants to set us free from our works and our religion. Trying to please God, trying to be perfect, trying to put on these masks. That's why it's been so beautiful this last week. It's so free and real and not religious. Because people are coming and saying, God, the pastor of the church got up and said, Lord, you told me today that I love church programs more than church people, and I'm sorry.
And I'm sitting there going, ow. I bet the church people are not like, too excited about that. They're probably thinking, thanks a lot, pastor.
But if it's real, it's real. And God was convicting him. You know what that tells me? That pastor's going to love people more than he's ever loved people before. The reality is that when we get real before God, when we start relying upon our works and playing church and playing games with God, all of a sudden God comes in and gets real with us. Not relying on our religious pedigree, all of these things. You know, the circumcision for the Jewish people was a seal of the righteousness that they had by faith. Back to verse 11. But Abraham was still uncircumcised. And then it says, here's what it was accomplished by that. So that he would become the father of all those who have believed, but have never been circumcised, and that they too could have righteousness credited to them. That's good. How many of you are Jewish? Raise your hand if you're Jewish. Wow. That means the rest of you are Gentile. You better be getting excited about this passage of Scripture. Because of this setup of God, that we are not made righteous by our adherence to the law, but by our faith in God, that means that now Father Abraham of the Jewish people is now also your father. Amen? He's also the father of faith for you. He was the one that God said, there's one God. Leave your father's household. Go to the land I will show you, and your descendants will be more numerous than the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. We're children of Abraham according to that promise today. Isn't that awesome? God keeps his promise. If you believe it, say amen.
Amen.
Verse 12. And he, Abraham, is also the father of the uncircumcised, who are not only circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham possessed when he was still uncircumcised. You know, if you walk in the faith of Abraham, then that means that you're probably going to be as radically obedient as he was. And if you're not as radically obedient, you need to ask if Abraham really is your father. If you really are following his example. If you don't have that desperate dependence on God and radical obedience to God, don't settle for that. God wants to bring you in a relationship with himself. He doesn't want it to be where you just rely upon your own religion or somebody else's religion. He wants to have you real with him so he can be real with you. Then he'd really be the God who saves you from your sins. It's awesome. Amen. Verse 12. He is the father of the circumcised, but not only the circumcised, but also all who walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham possessed when he was still uncircumcised. Verse 13. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would inherit the world was not fulfilled through the law, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. Again, we're going back to the theme scripture of Romans, verse 1, 16 through 17, that the just shall live by faith. That also is a quote from the Old Testament, the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4. Write it down if you want to look it up, Habakkuk 2, verse 4. If you don't know how to spell it, don't worry about it. Just write H-A-B, period, 2, verse 4. Verse 14, for if they become heirs by the law, faith is empty and the promise is nullified. You see, there's no need for God to make a promise of giving us his righteousness if you could earn that righteousness on your own. And then there's no sense in you having faith in God if you can have faith in your own ability to do what God has told you to do. This answers the question, why did God allow sin in the world? Why did God give us over? In Romans chapter 11, it talks about how God gave us over to unrighteousness, to ungodliness, to disobedience. Why? It's a great risk on God's part. Why would God allow sin to come into the world? And I know that the obvious answer is he didn't want to make us robots. He wanted to give us free will. He wanted to give us the ability to say no to him if that's what we chose, because that's required of relationship. And so we made our own bed, and we've got to lie in it. But I believe there's something deeper and underlying this question of why did God allow it? And I believe the answer is right here. I believe that God is showing us that the reason why we're not to rely upon the law is so that we could learn that we can have faith in God and receive the promise of God. And the promise of God is in the context of love, where it says in Romans 5, verse 8, though we were yet sinners, Christ loved us. God sent his son to die for us. Though we were yet sinners. And when we believe in that, we're believing in the character of God. We wouldn't know the beautiful mercy of God if he hadn't been able to give us over to unrighteousness. It's an amazing thing. But that's what brings us in a relationship with him. Look at verse number 15. For the law brings wrath. You see, when we know what we've done wrong, we know that we deserve the wrath of God. But the next line says, because where there is no law, there is no transgression either. You see, law says that there's a right and a wrong. There's a moral compass. There's a conscience. There's God's law. There's the Ten Commandments, the Sermon on the Mount. And all of that tells us very clearly that we're wrong and that God is right. So awesome that God has called us to have faith in his character and what he's done for us in providing his son, Jesus. It's an amazing thing, because if faith in God is what is required of us, then that means when it comes to our sin, we're off the hook. We're not any longer under obligation to the law. We don't have to stand trial, is what I'm saying. We can recognize that we will not be judged according to the law because God allowed his son Jesus to be judged according to the law and to take all the penalty for our sin. And as a result of that, we can stand clean before him. Say amen, if you would, for God. Verse number 16, for this reason it is by faith, so that it may be by grace. You won't know what faith is until you recognize that you, or what grace is until you recognize that you have to have faith. Grace is what God is ultimately leading us to. That's why the case, he's made the case for faith. Because when you realize that you've got to have faith in God and the character of God, what God has done for you, the word that God has given to you, then you'll be led to this beautiful ministry of grace. And more in my life, God is teaching me his grace. I want to swim in the grace of God. Look at the next one. With the result that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only to those who are under the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. He's saying not only to Jewish people, but also to Gentiles, not only to religious people, but also to irreligious people, is the way we would apply that in our day. So why faith? Why does God? I'm not making the case for faith. This is God's word. He's the one that made the case for faith. Why faith? Because faith requires relationship. The only way that you can have faith in somebody is to get to know them and see if they're worthy of that faith. And God made it by faith for us because faith requires relationship. And that's what he's after. That's what he wants from us. That's what he wants with us. He wants relationship. He says you must know God and you must hear God's word. I love the place, not Judas Iscariot, but the other Judas in John chapter 14, verse 22 and 23. I love the place where Judas says, Jesus, do you intend to show us the Father just to us? Why not to the whole world? And Jesus answered him back and says, anyone who loves me and obeys me, I will come to him, my Father. We will come to him and we will make our abode with him. Yeah. That's just encouraging to me. That's encouraging me because some people are worried about people who don't grow up hearing the Christian message and all of that. What that says to me is that when God wakes people up through a preacher or some other life circumstance and they begin to seek God, they will find God as they begin to seek for him with all of their heart. Does that take the pressure off of us to go and preach the gospel of Jesus around the world? No, because possibly the way that God is going to bring Jesus to them is through you, and you need to be obedient to do that. Can you say amen? But the one who loves me says, I will come to him. That says that it begins with seeking God. No, when you know God and you hear God's word, Abraham started as a polytheist. He started in a whole culture where they served many gods. They didn't even know there was one God. And God began to reveal to him himself, and God began to show him. Why? Because I believe Abraham was probably so moved by God, by how futile all the idolatry was, that he began to say, God, there's nothing real about this. Is there something real? And God revealed himself to him. And we've been all changed as a result of that. It's an awesome thing when people begin to come into relationship with God. And faith requires relationship that leads to spiritual rebirth. Verse 17, it says, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. This is what God said to Abraham. He gave him this promise. I made you the father of many nations. And then it says, he is our father in the presence of God whom he believed. The God who makes the dead alive and summons the things that do not yet exist as though they already do. Look at verse 18. Against hope, Abraham believed in hope. He didn't believe in hope. He believed in an attitude of hope, with an expectation. With the result that he became the father of many nations according to the promise. So will your descendants be. Look at verse number 19. Without being weak in faith, he considered his own body as dead because he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. I want to correct something that we have sometimes as a misunderstanding. If you have problems, sickness, and disease in your life, you don't have to. Sometimes people are teaching about faith, and they're almost saying to you, don't even believe that you have problems and sickness. Some people who have problems say, I must not have faith because I have problems, sickness, disease. So there's an erroneous teaching that went around that says that if you have problems, you don't have faith. If you're sick, you don't have faith. If there's something wrong in your body, you don't have faith. I've heard people tell me, Christians, that tell me, I've got that, I don't have this disease. I don't have this disease. And I'm thinking, well, yes, you do. What I love about Abraham, he was so real with God that he could acknowledge that his body was as good as dead and that Sarah's womb was barren. Their problems were there. So some people would say, well, don't pour water on faith. You're taking our faith away because we're believing God for this. And I know it's a little semantics we're playing with, but I'm just saying, make sure that you're real. Abraham was real. He recognized that his body was what it was. He recognized that Sarah's body was what it was. They were 190 years old. You don't have children at that age. Not then, not now, not ever. And yet they believed God. They believed God despite their circumstances. That's true faith. Can you say amen? I love this because we need this. If we're going to answer the question, how do we know that we're going to heaven instead of hell? How can we live this life in this world? We need to know this. You know, when we start hearing, I just think that we're hearing too much of the world. I'm learning this week because I turned the TV off this week. Here's what I watch. I'll watch a movie about it once a week just to chill out. And I'll watch news regularly, not all day. But usually in the morning, usually at night before I go to bed. And then I'll catch the sports news as I'm driving, okay, along with other news. I'm driving in between appointments, and I turn the radio on. And I'm listening to news, I'm listening to sports. And through this consecration, the Lord just really gave direction, just turn it all off. To my shame and embarrassment, I realized I heard from God more this week than I have in so many weeks. I received more from God this week than in so many weeks. And then I started feeling bad. Lord, how often did I drive when I could have heard you, when I could have prayed and been with you, and I had the news on? I was hearing all these other voices. I wouldn't be surprised if there are people who are not in church this morning because they were listening to those voices. They were listening to all that news saying, the storm is coming, the storm is coming, the storm is coming. And they're like, I'm not getting caught in that storm. You know what I say? If they're still running the Marine Corps marathon, can't we still be running for God no matter whether the storm is coming or not? We're gonna get here without rain and leave here without rain.
Amen.
You see, we can hear all of these loud voices, the news and other people. By the way, can I say this? Some people, all you do is listen to Christian teaching everywhere you go on the radio. You listen to Christian teaching, Christian teaching, Christian teaching. You listen to this one teach and that one teach and all of those people teach. And now you're going, well, Pastor Dave, are you against that too? Yes, I am. If it interferes with you hearing from God. If it doesn't interfere with you hearing from God, listen to it. If God directs you to listen to a Christian television or something, but I know Christians that are so confused because they're listening to all these voices and all these things, and they can't even remember what God said to them the last time they were in prayer because they're hearing all these things. Now, I listen to Christian teaching. I listen to Christian television at times, but a lot of Christian radio, not a lot, but some Christian radio. I listen to tapes and things like that. But I have to ask myself, am I doing that to the exclusion of hearing from God? You see what I'm saying? It's a balance here, okay? I'm not saying don't do it. I'm not saying do it. I'm just saying that we need to make sure that we're not hearing so many other voices that we're not hearing the voice of God.
Amen.
And that when we hear, for instance, the news talking about, do we believe all that? Is there a storm coming? Probably. Am I going to live my life by it? No. Am I going to buy batteries? Sure. What would that hurt me? A little extra batteries in the house, that won't hurt me. A little extra water in the house, that won't hurt me. I'll use that sometimes. I'm not living in fear because of that. But sometimes we are so inundated. This is good about this election coming up. Some people are so worried about this election. They're like, oh God, I know it is your will for that one not to win. I know as a diehard Democrat that, God, you would never give us a dirty Republican. And I know as a diehard Republican that you would never give us a dastardly Democrat. How do you know? How do you know? God is in control of this election. Does that mean we shouldn't pray about it? The Bible says pray about it. The Bible says pray for your leaders. Does that mean we don't vote? No, it's our response. If you're a citizen of a country and you have the privilege of voting, you better vote, because if God gave government to you, you need to recognize you're that government, okay? You're that government. So you need to pray about who you're going to vote about. And if there's something that God wants to speak to you, you need to be open to it. And don't vote Republican or Democrat. Don't vote because I'm a Democrat, my family was a Democrat, I'm a Republican, my family was a Republican. No, go to God and say, God, do you want me to vote for this one or do you want me to vote for that one? What do you want me to do about the Supreme Court? What do you want me to do about Congress? What do you want me to do about the city councilman and the mayor? What do you want me to do? And if the Lord gives you direction, you go with that and everything else. Don't listen to any other voice but the voice of God.
Amen.
Is this a faith walk or not? Do we believe God or not? Do we believe that God is going to take care of us or not? Do we believe that God is going to work in this country or not? I don't know all that God wants to do in this country. I know that God is at work in this country. And when I hear about storms coming, I'm looking for some other storms. I'm looking for the storm that's going to shake this society to the place where they're finally going to say, God, we need you. I'm looking for the storm that comes through the church that the Bible talks about when it says that the believers were all together in one accord and suddenly a violent rushing wind came into the place and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Those are the storms that I'm looking for. That's faith walk. That's saying we're not going to focus on MSNBC, Fox. We're not going to focus on CNN. We might listen to that and be informed by that. And it's not bad to do that. But the question that we have to ask is, are we giving God a chance to speak into our lives? Or are we hearing so much of our own voice, so much of everybody else's voice? And that goes for church. When we come together for church, we don't worship God because somebody else is worshiping God. We don't come to church because somebody else is coming to church. We come, we worship, we do what God has told us to do because we know God and we know what God has said. Can you say amen?
Amen.
God is good.
All the time.
Thank you, Stan. Do you know that if we don't have faith, we don't have victory? Oh, man, I was hoping somebody would say amen to that. 1 John chapter 5 says, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. You know what Ephesians 6 says about the trials of this life, the attacks of the enemy? It says God gives us the shield of faith. You know what those Roman shields are, right? They not only protect the whole body, they protect the whole troop, the whole, what do they call it? Battalion. Whole army. That was one of the geniuses of Roman warfare. They had these shields that were about this high, and they could get their whole body behind them, but they also put them right to each one shield, another shield, another shield. Anybody see the gladiator? You probably saw that. All those shields that were in there, and that's how they would protect themselves. They had the shield, and the Bible says that we have the shield of faith. We need to have that shield up to protect our whole body. But we also need to have that shield up to protect the person who's fighting next to us. The reality is, if you're going to win this battle called life and this battle called the Christian life, you've got to have this shield of faith. It is faith that is the victory that overcomes the world. By the way, in case any of you are wondering, I'm going to wrap up in just a moment. You can notice we're at verse 20. Abraham, it says, did not waver in unbelief about the promise of God, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. That means he wasn't controlled by doubting questions. Where is God? Is God good? What's God's promise? What has God said? What has God done? He wasn't vacillating. He wasn't perplexed. He knew God, and he knew what God said. Some people say, you know, this faith thing, that's just too easy. It should be about works. I've had people from other religions say, oh, your belief as a Christian is too easy. You believe if you have faith, you have no works. By the way, sometimes that's because we don't have enough works. And they're actually showing us that we're not living truly as a Christian. Okay? But even if we are having works that show our faith, some people say, but I'd rather rely on my works. Well, I say, if you want to rely on your works, you go ahead and do it. But you might be running the football down the field to get to the 50-yard line, but you're not going to make it all the way to the end zone. You're never going to make a touchdown. Only Jesus can do that.
Amen.
So let's look at Abraham. And when we ask the question, was it too easy for him to have faith? Was it easy for Abraham to wait, 50 years for the promise to be fulfilled? Was it easy for him in Egypt? Was it easy for him in other places when they were going to take his wife away from him? Was it easy then? Was it easy for him to experience that his God was saying to him, sacrifice your son? You see, faith is not about being easy. It's not easy all the time to trust God. In a way, it is when you know him. If you know God, it's easy. But if you're looking at the circumstances, it's not easy. When your faith requires radical obedience, it's not an easy walk. Good teaching today, Jessica. Faith requires waiting. Do you like to wait? Faith requires patience. How many of you have it? I have it till I drive. Faith requires perseverance. Faith requires every ounce of God's strength that can work in our lives. In Romans chapter 1, verse 5, it talks about the obedience that comes from faith. Faith has crises, sometimes even the prophet of God. We look at Elijah was discouraged. The psalmist in Psalm 73 says, I believe that God was good to Israel, but then there came a time where I just said, it's not worth it. It doesn't make sense. Why do the unrighteous prosper and the righteous go through all these problems? I don't get it. And he says, and I didn't understand it till I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood. Faith requires persevering into the presence of God, going to God in prayer, getting to God into God's word, and relying upon God's word, reading the book, amen, focus on the presence of God. I have more faith this week through being in the presence of God over the last, six nights that we were together, or five nights and then the day off Saturday. I have more faith now than I had at the beginning of this week. I'll just tell you that.
Amen.
God is good, amen. Look at verse 21. Abraham was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able to do. Are you fully convinced? You know, faith is the greatest thing that you can do for God. 1 Peter 1:17 talks about how faith is to God more precious than gold, of greater worth than gold. If you want to know what you can give God, give him your faith. In Galatians 5:6, the Apostle Paul says, the only thing that matters, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love.
Amen.
I love the case for faith because it calls me to faith. And when I have faith, I have the greatest gift that I could give to God. I also know that through that faith, that's the only way that I can be saved from my sins and have eternal life. And I also know that through that faith, I can live this life here on this earth. Can you say amen?
Amen?
Verse 22, so indeed it was credited to Abraham as righteousness. Faith is not a praying the sinner's prayer. If you pray the sinner's prayer and you mean it sincerely, that's an act of faith. But faith is a process of daily walking before God. It says go from faith to faith. It talks about the walk of faith. We walk not by sight, but we walk by faith. Faith is saying every step I take, I'm believing that God gave me that step, and he's going to give me the ability to make that step in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Some people rely upon the prayer that they prayed, the sinner's prayer for their salvation. And you know what? According to the word of God, you might not even be saved if that's what you're relying on, that you prayed the prayer at a church or a Billy Graham crusade. Because you're relying upon a prayer that you prayed. You're relying, faith is a daily walking and trusting God for our salvation and also for the life that we have to live right now. Verse 23, let's finish. But the statement that it was credited to him was not written only for Abraham's sake, but also for our sake, to whom it will be credited. Those who believe in the one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. When you begin to have faith in God and find out what God has done and what God has said, you'll come to find that God has given us his Son. That's what he's done. He's given us his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. I placed my faith in Jesus years ago. But if I'm not placing my faith in Jesus today for my salvation, it doesn't matter what I did years ago. At that point, I would just be relying upon my religious pedigree. But I'm not relying on my religion. I'm relying on relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 25 says, he was given over, speaking of Jesus, because of our transgression, and was raised for the sake of our justification. Read this in the Amplified Version. It says, Jesus was betrayed and put to death because of our misdeeds, and was raised to secure our justification, our acquittal, making our account balance, and absolving us from all guilt before God. Before we pray for everyone, I want to pray for anyone who needs to place their faith in Jesus today for salvation. It's important for you to start today if you haven't done that. Sure, it's going to be important for you tomorrow to grow in that faith and to make that step every day of your life to trust Jesus for your own salvation. But you have to start somewhere. And there's a beautiful prayer that has been labeled the sinner's prayer. And it simply means somebody who recognizes that they're a sinner and they need salvation. They realize that God has provided that salvation. That's who God is. That's what God has done. He provided that salvation in the Lord Jesus, who is our Messiah, our Lord, who is our Master, who is the great physician, the great teacher, the great prophet, but the Savior, the Son of God, who takes away the sins of the world. He's the sacrifice for our sins. He's the Lamb of God that was sacrificed for our sins. And if you say, I need to take that first step of faith, many, maybe most here today have taken that step in the past, that first step of faith, where they said, I believe that God is right when he says that I'm a sinner and has provided salvation for me in Jesus. And I receive that by faith. And so if that's you, if you have not done that and you don't want to do that this morning, I'm just going to give you an opportunity. Before we pray for everyone, I want you to be prayed for specifically. And so if that's you and you say, I need to receive Jesus for salvation today in my life, I want you, if you would, just to raise your hand where you're seated. Just go ahead and raise your hand, and I'm going to look and see who raises their hand so I know that there are people here to pray for on this before we go and pray for everyone. Raise your hand if you say, today I need to receive Jesus. I want Jesus to come into my life, forgive me, and I want to start a relationship with God through Jesus. Raise your hand. I'm just going to wait just one more moment. If there's anyone here who says, I need to make that decision today, I need to make that step today, raise your hand if that's you. Wait just a little bit longer. Thank God. Anybody want to raise your hand? Thank you, Lord. We're not asking you to join this church or any other church. You can do that by your own decision, but right now it's just giving you an opportunity to receive Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord. If that's you, just raise your hand. Anybody? Thank you, Lord. God, I trust you, Father, for the work that you're doing in our lives. Anybody that is making that decision now, I just pray that you would give them, Lord, such comfort, such encouragement, that, God, they can trust you, Lord, to provide for them if they need any more questions answered, or if they need any more understanding, that you would give that to them, Father. But Lord, help them to right away, as soon as possible, to make that call for their own life, to receive you as their Savior. Lord, in Jesus' name. I want to pray for everybody here. But before I pray for everybody here, I just want to ask this question. If you could just go ahead and look at me one more time, and then we'll bow our heads again and pray. If faith is so important, how do we get faith, especially when our faith is low or shaken? How do we grow in faith? How do we live in faith? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 is very clear. It says, we're not saved by our own works. That's not how we're saved. But we're saved by grace through faith. By grace, by the grace of God through faith. And then it says this, it is the gift of God. This is why humility is so important and repentance. Because if you think that you can earn salvation, you don't want God's free gift. If you think you're not a sinner, that it's not even a gift. It's maybe an insult to you. This is why repentance and humility are so important. That's why Jesus told that story about that religious guy and that sinner, the guy who knew he was a sinner, who went to church one day. For them, it was a synagogue. And the religious guy stood up and said, God, thank you for making me so wonderful. I pray for this poor sinner over here. But the one who knew he was a sinner beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that's the one who went home justified before God. He went home just. He went home made just by God through his repentance. And so because it's a gift, you have to receive it. And you can only receive it through humility. So the prayer that I'm going to pray right now is, God, would you teach us what humility is as believers? Would you teach us what repentance is? Because if faith comes from a gift, I need to be receiving that gift. And if I don't have humility in my life, if I don't have repentance in my life, if I'm just so focused on my own self and my own job and all the things I have to do, the bills I have to pay, you see, if we live consumed with that, that's not faith. We can't receive from God when we're consumed with the things of this world. Our eyes are not on God. Our eyes are on the things of this world. If we're consumed with sins of others and our own sins, that's not humility. That's not repentance. That's not receiving from God. The only way you can receive the grace of God, by the way, here's what the Bible says. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Let's pray. Father, I'm not asking for a show of hands right now, but I believe that there are people in this room who say, I really need God to bring humility in my life. I need to be more dependent upon God than myself, more at rest, more at peace, less fretting and fuming and complaining and gossiping and slandering and backbiting and all those things. I need to trust God for my job. I need to trust God for my family, for my church. God, I pray that you would give us humility, Lord. I know that that's asking for a lot because we don't have a lot of it often in our lives. And sometimes we don't have it and we don't even realize it, which is real pride. And I just pray, Lord, that you would bring true repentance in our lives, true humility. And I pray this not so that we could feel better about ourselves, because that itself is pride. Not so that we can look better to others, because that, of course, is pride. I don't pray for humility and repentance for us to be looking good. I pray for humility and repentance so we could have you, Jesus. So that we could have your presence. We could hear your voice. We can have your kingdom. Lord, if we're so satisfied with our own kingdom, we don't need yours. We're not poor in spirit. We're not giving ourselves to you. So, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would bring us to a place where we're desperate for you, where we recognize our great need for you, and where we're humbling ourselves before you. And we're praying, God, and we're seeking your face. And when we recognize our sin, we're turning from our wicked ways, God. Lord, I'm praying this, God, so that you can hear from heaven, Lord. That's when you said you will hear from heaven. And that's when it says you'll forgive our sin and that you'll heal our land. So, Lord, I'm not praying for humility just for us to be humbled, because, Lord, that's beautiful in and of itself. But, Lord, we want our land to be healed, God. We want, Lord, our sins to be forgiven. We want to be heard, for our prayers to be heard. Lord, we want to have relationship with you, God. So, Lord, I pray that especially during this time of consecration, 21 days, Lord, I pray that where we don't have faith, that we would call out to you like that poor man who said, Jesus, I believe, but help my unbelief. Lord, that's true humility. That's saying, I know I believe to some degree, but I don't believe enough. Lord, you respond to prayers like that. You say, if you only have faith like a mustard seed, you can say, go and this mountain, throw yourself into the sea, and it will happen. Lord, you respond to that kind of desperation, that kind of honesty and humility. So I pray, Lord, for Embassy Church, Lord, to be bathed in humility, God. Bathed in repentance, God. Lord, let there be true consecration, God, of our lives, of our families, of our hearts, of our minds, of our relationships with each other. Lord, if there's no unity among us, God, then that's because pride is in our hearts. And Lord, you said that only where there's humility will you command your blessing. Well, only where there's unity will you command your blessing. And Lord, often there's not humility because, Lord, we are unity because there's no humility, God. So Lord, we pray, God, for humility among us, God. Lord, I ask you to forgive me, Lord God. Lord, of all the things that you convicted me of this week and that you'll convict me of next week, God. And Lord, during this time of consecration, and that you will not only allow me to repent momentarily, but with my life, God, I pray that you would fill me with your spirit, God. Fill me with your grace, oh God, and make me in your image, Father. Lord, I ask, God, for your forgiveness and for others, Lord God, where I have not measured up, Lord, I ask, God, that you would forgive me. Others would be given grace to forgive me, Father. Lord, I pray that, God, you would bring us to that place, God, where Lord, you can't help but forgive us. You can't help but come to us, God, and to rest your presence in our lives and in our homes and in our church, Father, and in this city, God. Lord, we pray, God, we thank you for what you did at Beulah Baptist Church last week, God. We pray now that you would do it at Embassy Church this week, God. Lead people, Lord. Let people know if they're to be here tomorrow night or the next night, God. Let people be led of you, Lord. And God, let people not worry about what anyone thinks of them, God. Lord, if they've heard from you, Father. But I pray, Lord, that people would be so open to be sure that they're hearing from you, God. Lord, let us know, God. Let us be humble, God. Not proudful about being here or not being here, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name that you would guide us, Father God. I only know this, Lord, that you have called our church, you have privileged our church to be a part of this process. And I pray, Lord, that where you want us to be a part of that you would give us the grace to do that. In Jesus' name.